As we look at this in verse 1, we see an introduction to the Second Thessalonians. Nearly all of the background of Second Thessalonians is the same as the background of First Thessalonians. Paul is the author of Second Thessalonians as well as of First Thessalonians, and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy were with him when he wrote both epistles. We see this in the first verse of each one of these letters. 1 Thessalonians 1:1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1:1, we see very similarly, Paul and Silas and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Both epistles, both letters, were apparently written during Paul's 18-month stay in Corinth. In Acts 18:11, we see that he continued there, meaning in Corinth, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, something we do not know is how long he had been there before this year and 6 months began. Was that the very beginning when he walked into town? Or is that after he had been there a while and was rejoined by Silas and Timothy? It's not clear. How long had Paul been in Corinth when Silas and Timothy joined him in Acts 18:5, after which he wrote 1 Thessalonians? Or it's also not clear how long Silas would continue in Corinth after Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. Some of the things we would like to know, or we think we would like to know, are not revealed, so we just plain don't know them. What is clear is that Paul could not have written 2 Thessalonians more than a year or so after he wrote 1 Thessalonians, and it could have been considerably less. It may have been only 2 weeks. We just don't know, but they're close together, and they're written to the same people from the same person who's staying in the same town. Something else which is unclear is how long Silas continued to minister with Paul, or whether he accompanied him after Paul left Corinth. Acts does not mention Paul, Silas, and Timothy as being together after Acts 18:1 and 5, when all three were together in Corinth. As a matter of fact, Silas is not even mentioned again in Acts after 18:5. Timothy was sent to Macedonia in Acts 19:22, but was part of the group which accompanied Paul into Asia in Acts 20 and verse 4. Timothy eventually became the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Silvanus or Silas is mentioned as Peter's amanuensis in 1 Peter 5. Now, you may not know what that big word amanuensis means. It means that Paul dictated and somebody else wrote down what he dictated. It's the scribe or the secretary who wrote what he was told to write. Someone, but we don't know whom, had to personally deliver 1 Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica. He would eventually have to return to Paul and report to Paul how 1 Thessalonians was received, and and understood and what was transpiring in Thessalonica as a result. How long the messenger would have stayed in Thessalonica is not clear, nor is it clear who the messenger was. I'd like to think it was Timothy, but that's a personal preference. We don't see anything that actually tells us this. Second Thessalonians was written after the messenger returned to Paul in Corinth and advised him how First Thessalonians had been received and issues it had raised. Some new problems had developed in the church at Thessalonica, and some clarification of what had been written in 1 Thessalonians was also necessary. Every once in a while, a new issue does indeed come up, even in our day and age, and we have to decide what we do with that issue, and we have to decide whether we publicly deal with it or whether we just take care of it privately. But here in Thessalonica, there was a problem of persecution. The believers in Thessalonica were undergoing severe persecution, and Paul wrote to encourage them. Now look around in our country at all the socialist thinking that is going on in our country in some places, and they seem to be more left-wing Democrats than anybody else. But I just want you to realize that socialism gets along without God and is anti-Christianity. And if we get socialists in control in our area, we can expect that the socialists will cause problems for the churches in this town, all right? Just it's the way it goes wherever the socialists are. There was also the problem of whether the tribulation the church at Thessalonica was enduring was actually that of the Great Tribulation. And Paul wrote to them and advised them that they were not experiencing the Great Tribulation. And then there was the problem that some had apparently quit working and were depending on others for support while they awaited the rapture. Okay, they were so convinced that the rapture was coming at any time. They didn't particularly like their jobs, apparently, and so they quit them and were waiting for the return of Christ. Meanwhile, they were having to be taken care of by others who had continued to work. They obviously thought the rapture would take place sooner than it has. It wasn't too many years ago when people in our country got up on their rooftops and were awaiting the return of Christ. Eventually, they came down off of their rooftops, okay? Because he didn't show up when they expected it. Oh, you remember the book? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. There was a book released in 1987, 87 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1987. I remember the book. It was mailed to me. I got it. I took a look at it and decided, this is heresy. Okay? When Christ didn't come back, the gentleman revised his work. By the way, that book apparently sold a lot of copies. In 1988, he published another book, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. Well, this book didn't sell quite as many copies, okay? The fact is, we know that Christ will come back for believers one of these days, but we do not know when. And we have people that are claiming he's coming back soon. Well, that was what Paul thought too. Soon was 2,000 years ago. Will he come back during our lifetimes? We don't know be nice if he does. But it'll be God's will if he doesn't. So we won't care one way or the other when we get to go to heaven. The theme of 2 Thessalonians is the tribulation, events in it, and how believers should be living prior to or before the rapture, which immediately precedes the tribulation. Now, frankly, I'll just tell you, if you're a saved person, you will not be entering the tribulation, all right? If you're a saved person, you'll be leaving planet Earth on the day of the rapture. You may have passed away before that day comes. And the more mature some of us become, the likelihood is that some of us may not live that long. But we don't know that. When the Lord returns at the rapture, all believers will be caught up to be with him in the air. Those who have died prior to this time, their bodies will be raised from the dead at that point. And all of them will receive their resurrection bodies, which will be totally different from what they have now. Now, if you're not a saved person, you will not be taken at the rapture. You'll get the privilege of staying here and going through what we call the tribulation, which is not a good idea. As we move on, we look at the text of verses 1 and 2, and we see there the greeting. 2 Thessalonians 1:1-2 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is identifying himself here as the writer of this letter. Now, he didn't have two co-writers, Silvanus and Timotheus. Instead, they were companions who were with him at the time he wrote this letter. They were Silvanus, or Silas, he's known by both names in the New Testament, and Timotheus, or Timothy. It is not to be understood that there were three authors of this second epistle to the Thessalonians. Instead, it is to be understood that there was one author who had two traveling companions. Silvanus, or Silas, accompanied the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey. Timotheus, or Timothy, subsequently joined them after this missionary journey had begun. They were traveling through Turkey, what we would call present-day Turkey, and came to the city where Timothy was living, and they met up with him there. Now, Paul may have previously met him on his first missionary journey. It would seem that he was from Lystra. Whether he actually met him, whether he actually led him to the Lord is not clear, but it might very well be the case. And now he's coming back, and here's Timothy, and they take Timothy with them from then on that missionary trip. Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians from Corinth shortly after the messenger who had delivered 1 Thessalonians had rejoined him in Corinth with news of its reception by the believers in Thessalonica and of issues it had raised. Paul wrote unto the church, meaning unto the assembly of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a local assembly of believers in Thessalonica. What is written in it applies directly and specifically to the believers in this local church. Now, some things that Paul wrote would also be true for all believers everywhere. Paul had founded the church at Thessalonica on his second missionary journey in Acts 17, immediately after he left Philippi, where he and Silas had been beaten and imprisoned and had seen the Philippian jailer saved during the middle of the night. Now, very little time elapsed between the Apostle Paul's experiences in Philippi and the time he came to Thessalonica. He basically walked there. Took him a few days, and that would be all. As Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, only a brief period of time had elapsed since he wrote 1 Thessalonians. The time between the writing of these two epistles is not known, but it might have only been a few weeks. The local church or assembly is in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was true of the church at Thessalonica is also true of all other biblical local churches as well. This church in Thessalonica is hereby distinguished from a political assembly or from some other type of assembly because it was an assembly in God our Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is here specified as our Father. He's the first person of the Trinity. Our refers to believers, including Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the Thessalonians, and makes it personal. God is the Father of all those who believe. So, as believers living nearly 2,000 years later, God is our Father also, because we have believed the gospel message. This implies that believers are God's children, okay? When you have a father, he has children, and you are his children. Isn't that a special place that you enjoy? You are a child of God the Father. He made you. He made you the way he wanted you to be. He caused you to be born to the parents he wanted you to have, regardless of how wonderful or how worthless they were. He has control of your life. Some people don't like that, but actually it's good. It also implies that unbelievers are not God's children. Believers are God's children, but unbelievers can become children of God by being saved. But unless they do get saved, they are not God's children. The Lord is specified as Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Of course, you know the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The fact that he is our Lord indicates that he is the master of all believers. So you have God, who is the Father of you as a believer, and Jesus, who is the Lord or master of you as a believer. As we go into verse 2, we see grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 expresses Paul's wish for the believers in Thessalonica. Grace unto you. Now, grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. It's something you didn't earn, and therefore you don't deserve it, but God has given it to you in spite of that. the Thessalonian believers had already experienced the saving grace of God when they placed their trust in Christ as Savior. Ephesians 2:8 and 10 is an 8 through 10 is an interesting passage, but most people don't seem to me to understand the significance of the tense of "are ye saved." So I don't want you to be among those people that don't understand its significance, so I'm going to tell you its significance. For by grace are ye saved. It means, for by grace you have been saved. And as a result of your having been saved in the past, you are saved. It is speaking of the result of its action, which it is emphasizing. It is not you are being saved through faith. It is true that we were saved by faith, and it is true that it's not a continuing being saved. We were saved in the past, and we still are. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know our position? And that not of yourselves. It isn't something that you had anything to do with except to believe what God said. It is the gift of God. You talk about getting quite a gift. Eternal life, salvation, is the best gift you could possibly have. Notice it's not of works. You can't earn this. You can't be good. Now, we hear all kinds of people think all kinds of things about being good, especially at funerals. Be careful. A lot of people are unsaved and on their way to a Christless eternity in hell when they die. And his loved ones say he's better off now. No, he's not. He's not better off. He's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's not a good place to be. Lest any man should boast. You know, if we could earn our salvation, we would boast about it, wouldn't we? Look at what I did to get this. Yeah, right. For we are his workmanship. You're God's working on you. You are a product of what he has done or is continuing to do. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were created in Christ, and we are expected to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk, or that we should live in these good works. So when you see somebody who claims to be saved but doesn't seem to have any good works in his life, it raises an issue as to whether that person is genuinely saved. Maybe he just got saved last week, and you expect him not to have a lot of good works, but he'll still have some excitement about the forgiveness of sin. What about the person that's been saved for 40 years and doesn't seem to want anything to do with the Lord? Is he really saved? My guess is, I doubt it, but I don't know. I look on the outward appearance. I only see what he looks like. God looks on his heart and knows what he is. Inasmuch as the Thessalonian believers had already received and still possessed the grace of God at salvation, this grace which Paul wishes on them must be grace that goes beyond saving grace. And this is the grace that enables you and me to live for the Lord. Hebrews 4:16 is pertinent. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. And this is written to saved people. and find grace to help in time of need. You need grace today? Of course you do. You're going to need more grace tomorrow? Of course you are. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. This more grace is grace to live the Christian life. The Thessalonian believers would need this additional grace in order to assist them in living their daily Christian lives because they were undergoing severe persecution as a result of their Christianity. And peace unto you. Peace is also received at the time of salvation. Accordingly, Paul wrote in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified or declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a state of having peace with God. This peace which Paul wishes for the Thessalonian believers, however, goes beyond the peace with God which they received at salvation. They already have this peace. It is a present position, a possession for all believers, and is ongoing, but this is additional peace that's available to the believers. You might be all concerned about something that's going on that you want God to deal with. Be careful. Anxious for nothing. Wonder why he had to say we should not be anxious for anything. Might it be that we are sometimes? I think so. My wife and I have been dealing with that ourselves here in the last few days. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the result of your doing this? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God will give you the peace you need. Rather than worry, which everybody's probably done at least once or twice in his life, believers are urged to pray. And the result of prayer is that the peace of God will guard their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's also the fruit of the Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit produces peace in the life of the believer. Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit, it's what the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a believer, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and absence of self, temperance or self-control. Against such, there's no law. Our government passes all kinds of laws against certain kinds of behavior, but nothing against these qualities. Notice something else. This grace and this peace come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it indicates that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are the source of both grace and peace. And what you see here is that grace and peace are seen, both of them seen to proceed equally from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, which indicates that God the Father and Christ are equal in every respect, because it is impossible for something to proceed equally from two unequal beings. It would have to come from one through the other, but it cannot come equally from both of them, demonstrating, therefore, that God the Father and Jesus are equal. In verses 3 through 12, now we're only going to go through verse 4 tonight, but in verses 3 through 12, we see an encouragement in a time of great persecution. We see Paul's thanks for God the Father, we see Paul's thanks to God the Father for the Thessalonian believers' faith, love, and patience in the midst of persecution. Now understand something. There is no persecution that's ever going to come into your life except that God has allowed it for your good. Okay? Nobody can do that unless God permits it. We are bound, verse 3, to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. We, of course, refers to Paul, but it may include Silas and Timothy. We are bound means we owe or we are indebted, but when used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means we are obligated, we must, or we ought. What Paul and perhaps Silas and Timothy are obligated or bound to do is to thank God always for you, to give thanks to God the Father at all times concerning you, the believers in the church at Thessalonica. You know, you and I ought to be constantly thanking God for the believers we have in our church and our fellowship together with them. Oh, I know they're not perfect yet. They're a whole lot better than they used to be, okay? And they're going to be better as God continues to work in their lives. Brethren as brothers, Paul regarded them as fellow believers, as it is meet. Not M-E-A-T, but M-E-E-T. And it means that God, giving God thanks at all times for you is always appropriate. Likewise, it is appropriate that each of us be giving thanks for one another in our own local church, in spite of the way so-and-so combs his hair. Okay? He's not perfect yet. But give thanks to God for each one that you know in your own local church. Because that is the word ordinarily translated because, and should be understood in the sense of because here. It introduces the reason the Apostle Paul says it is meet that we thank God always for you. It is because your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith refers to the Thessalonian believers' trust or belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were growing spiritually as Christians, and their difficult circumstances taught them more and more how they could rely on God. Groweth exceedingly is growing wonderfully, or is increasing abundantly. As a result of their having been saved, their faith is in the process of growing or of increasing greatly. Similarly, the faith of each one of us continues to grow as we study God's word and as we go through all the various things God allows in our lives. Some things we experience personally or observe in each other are trials. And some things we experience personally or observe in each other are blessings. You see, we know the truth of Romans 8:28. Regardless of what's going on, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It is also because the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. It means that the Thessalonian believers were abounding or increasing in their love for each other. This is the sort of love that is undeserved, but which gives itself completely on behalf of others without expecting anything in return. In our own church, as we grow in Christ, we are also growing in our love for each other, in case you didn't realize it. We see this after every service as we stand around and fellowship with one another. It wasn't like this when I first came here 3 years ago. It's wonderful to see this. Don't worry if you keep your pastor and his wife here longer than they used to stick around. They enjoy it along with you. As we move into verse 4, we read, "So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." So that introduces the result of the Thessalonian believers' faith growing exceedingly and their love toward each other abounding. So that is understood in the sense of with the result that. We refers to Paul and may include Silas and Timothy. Ourselves is used to intensify we. Glory means boast, pride ourselves in or pride ourselves about. In you, as in you plural, and it has reference to the Thessalonian believers. Paul is indicating that he is very pleased that the believers in Thessalonica were growing abundantly and that their love for one another was increasing. As your interim pastor, I am very pleased with your spiritual growth and love for each other that I observe in you. It wasn't like this 3 years ago when I came to Calvary Baptist. But it's what God's word has done in our individual lives as we submit our hearts and minds to it and build our lives on it. Don't stop now. Keep growing in the Lord by faithfully attending all the services and by diligently studying your Bibles on your own. In the churches of God tells where Paul was glorying about what was happening in Thessalonica. The fact that churches is plural indicates that Paul in his travels was speaking in a number of churches, assemblies, or congregations, which were churches which belonged to God. Well, he was apparently relating events that had transpired in Thessalonica in every church he'd been in since his experience in Thessalonica when the salvation of these particular believers took place. Very little, if anything, is known of the particular churches or assemblies which Paul and his traveling companions had been in from the time of their ministry in Thessalonica until he wrote this statement in Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians, excuse me. As far as the biblical record is concerned, no churches existed in Greece or Macedonia prior to the Macedonian call in Acts 16:9, which says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him," or begged him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." No churches existed in Macedonia or Greece prior to that, as far as we know. Acts indicates that Paul and Silas went to Berea by night when they left Thessalonica. No churches could have been established between Thessalonica and Berea on this hasty trip. Many believed in Berea, and a church was likely established there. But when Paul fled from Berea, he was accompanied by some of the brethren from Berea all the way to Athens. No churches could have been established between Berea and Athens at that time. It's unclear how long Paul remained in Athens, but some were saved in Athens. It does not appear that Paul was in Athens long, but it may have been long enough for a church to have been established there, yet none is mentioned in the New Testament. When Paul left Athens, he came to Corinth. What he did between Athens and Corinth is not clear. They're not that far apart. Nor is it clear how long he took to get from Athens to Corinth. It's not impossible that he established some churches between these two cities, but Acts does not report anything about this. Paul spent 18 months in Corinth and established a church there. He may also have established other churches in the vicinity of Corinth, and it was from Corinth that Paul apparently wrote both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Thus, the number of churches or assemblies in which Paul gloried about what was happening in Thessalonica was somewhat limited because he had not been in very many places between his brief stay in Thessalonica and his writing of this second epistle to the church of the Thessalonians. The subject of Paul's boasting concerning these Thessalonian believers is indicated by "for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." For is on behalf of, concerning, or with reference to. Your, of course, is the Thessalonian believers. Your patience is their endurance, their fortitude, their steadfastness, or their perseverance, and their faith is their trust or their belief. It implies that they had perfect confidence in, trust in, or reliance on God throughout their persecutions. I have really enjoyed my time in this church. And by the way, I don't know that it's over yet, but if I go elsewhere, they will hear about how well you people had responded to the teaching of the Word of God. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure indicates where the patience and faith of the Thessalonian believers was being exhibited. The use of all indicates that they had undergone considerable persecution as a result of their having been saved. Persecutions suggest matters in which unbelievers pursued after these Thessalonian believers. Afflictions are understood in the sense of oppressions or tribulations. Paul used two words which mean basically the same thing, and he did this for emphasis. That or which ye endure. You are enduring. They were still going through it. You are bearing with, or you are putting up with. It must have seemed like the persecutions would never end in this lifetime to these believers in Thessalonica. I'm thankful that we haven't gone through all those kinds of persecutions. But I think you've done very well in your growth in the Lord, and I want you to continue doing that. Someone had personally delivered 1 Thessalonians to the church in Thessalonica. He eventually returned to Paul and reported to Paul how 1 Thessalonians was received and understood, and what was transpiring in Thessalonica as a result. How long this messenger would have stayed in Thessalonica is not clear, nor is it clear who the messenger was. 2 Thessalonians was written after this messenger returned to Paul in Corinth and advised him how 1 Thessalonians had been received and issues it had raised. Some new problems had developed in the church at Thessalonica. By the way, new problems are common. this church will experience problems in the future that it's never previously experienced. God's in control, remember. Some clarification of things which had been written in 1 Thessalonians was also necessary. As we go through the Bible, verse by verse, clarifications are made constantly, aren't they? There was the problem of persecution. Then there was the problem of whether the tribulation the church at Thessalonica was enduring was actually the Great Tribulation. It wasn't. Then there was the problem that some had apparently quit working. They shouldn't have. They obviously thought the rapture was coming sooner than it was. The theme of 2 Thessalonians is the tribulation events in it and how believers should be living prior to the rapture, which immediately precedes the tribulation. Here's your assignment. Be reading ahead as we gradually work our way through Thessalonians. And by the way, since I'm still doing Acts, be reading ahead in chapter 28. I know that's the last one. And then begin reading ahead in Matthew, where we'll go, Lord willing, following my completion of Acts. And be reading ahead in Revelation. If you want to know the Word of God, keep after reading it and trying to understand every word and phrase in it. Let's pray, and then Jesse will come and he will share prayer requests with us. Our Father, thank you for this portion of thy word. Thank you that we can study it, and help us, our Father, to enjoy it as we go through it gradually. In Jesus' name, amen.